Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 11, verse 24. If you'll open your Bibles this evening, please, to Genesis chapter 11, verse 24. In our study through the book of James, we've come to an emphasis upon Abraham. We've taken you through to James 2:24, and we're stopping there to go back now to deal with the subject this evening. Abram moves to Bethel. We're going to ask, if you will, please, to go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 24, and we'll begin the reading there in a few moments. But first of all, we're going to spend a moment in prayer. This is an important night for us in the study of God's Word. There are many things for us to learn. Quite a challenge for us tonight from these magnificent verses of Scripture. And we cannot properly receive God's message if our hearts are not in harmony with Him. That means that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so when we do that, we can know without doubt that our hearts are okay. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your grace and blessings. We're the recipients of your grace in every area of life. There's grace in salvation. There's grace by which to live each day. And there's grace that will one day take us home. That day, we do not know just when it will be, but it will either come to us by means of physical death, or it will come to us by means of the resurrection of the body of Christ, which we know as the rapture. We do not know just exactly when either one of these will occur, but we do know that life on the earth is not going to be for us many, many more years. At the longest, even if we should live to be 100 years of age or more, it's a very brief time compared to 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 years. And so help us to understand the importance of keeping our focus clear, our priorities straight. Help us to understand that in life, since it is so short, that we should be more concerned about our future and eternity than we are about the present time. We're thankful for your grace, and we ask that you'll help us in these moments we're studying tonight, that we'll be able to receive that which will enable us to be better, victorious, more triumphant individuals while we live on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 24, we read, and Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah. And he had other sons and daughters. Genesis 11:26, and Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I stopped there for a moment and called to your attention the fact that it is interesting to see that the names listed, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. You may not even think about this, but I believe that there's a reason for Abram being first in that list. I read on now with verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now verse 28. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Verse 30, and Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Most of you by now understand that the name Abram means exalted father. Most of you know by now that the name Abraham means father of a multitude. If you'll look back in Genesis 11:27, you'll discover that there is the name of the son of Terah, and there is Abram as the first, as I just said, in that list of three names. For many years, we discover that Abram lived among his relatives in his native country of Chaldea, as we've just read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Then with his father and family and household, he left the city of Ur, where he had lived, and he traveled approximately 300 miles north to a place called Haran, H-A-R-A-N, and he lived there for 15 years. The cause of his migration was a call from God. It is not presented in Genesis, it's presented over in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4. There's no mention of his first call in the Old Testament. It's implied, however, and when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we'll see how that's implied. Abram's home was in a city called Ur. It was a modern city. It would be classified in our day as modern-day Iraq. There God first appeared to this man, Abram. They moved that 300 miles to Haran. They lived in Haran. At the time Terah died, and the scripture says he died at the age of 205 years. At this time, Abram received a second and most definite call. This call is presented to us in Genesis chapter 12. I would ask you to look at it, please. In Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." What is unique for me to see this and to think about it? Over a period of time, we discover that Abram, at this point of time in history, is an individual with a large household, probably 700, 800, 900. Some theologians tell us that possibly as many as 1,000 souls as he began his migratory life. He was living in tents. He passed, as the Scripture says, along the valley of Jacob, Jabbok, J-A-B-B-O-K, in the land of Canaan, and he came to a place called Shechem. If you'll notice, that is also referred to as Sichem, S-I-C-H-E-M, or Shechem in Genesis 12:6. It is described as the valley of Oak Grove of Morah, between Ebal on the north and the Gerizim on the south. It is here in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, and then down in verse 7, that God spoke and said to him, I will make of thee a great nation. This promise brought not only temporal, but also great spiritual blessings. It implied that Abram was a chosen ancestor of the great deliverer whose coming had been long ago predicted in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. If any of you know anything about Genesis 3:15, you understand that that is the first proclamation in relationship to the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon after this, for some reason not mentioned, we discover that Abram removed his tent to the mountain district between Bethel, then called Luz, L-U-Z, and Ai, towns about 2 miles apart, where he again built an altar. Now that's the introduction. We're calling this tonight, Abram Moves to Bethel. In order for us to get this, I want to spell it out in detail and give you points. If you look at Genesis 12:8, we have an emphasis there upon Abram's move to Bethel and spiritual momentum. Right after Abram built his altar to the Lord spoke more revelation to him. He moved to this place called Bethel. Could I remind you tonight that some few sessions back, I gave you names of the various places. I told you that these places were not named until after Abram had been there. And after he had been there, then later those places were named in relationship to the fact of what took place in his life at the time that he was in that locale. For instance, we all understand about Ur. It was described as a place of glamour, of human advance, but no spiritual maturity and no spiritual growth. We've learned in the past that the name Haran means a dried up place, loss of momentum. We have Abram now moving into Canaan area, which of course refers to the promised land. But there are various towns or locations in that area. One of those is Shechem. Shechem has come to be known as the place of power, the place of gaining spiritual momentum. He came then, as you look in the Scripture, to a place called Morah, M-O-R-E-H. We study that place, and it refers to basic biblical concepts. And that takes us tonight to the word Bethel. Bethel means daily spiritual intake. Bethel means a place that leads to spiritual advance. Bethel means a place of the grace system of comprehending truth. But let me not stay there, but let me move on quickly and you'll see it, that the next place is Ai. Ai is a place of ruins, representing the fact that every person, even as a believer, continues to have the very presence of the old sin nature. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, God worked the miracle of transformation, but you didn't get rid of the old sinful nature. It's still with you. It's still with me. And so the word Ai means ruins. It represents the fact that the old sinful nature continually is with us no matter what happens. The next town you'll see is the Negev, N-E-G-E-B or N-E-G-E-V. That place means neglect of God's truth. It means the outside influence. And let me stop there to tell you that when we stop getting God's Word into our lives, it is then that we will become willing to take the outside influence of people who are not properly related to God. The next town is Egypt. The location is Egypt, a place of rejection of God's Word, a place of cowardice, a place of failure, a place of deception. Now, a little bit of review didn't hurt anything, did it? Perhaps you already have all those places down. I hope you do. If you didn't, I hope you got them this time. And if you didn't get it, I trust that you'll listen to the internet and get them, because it's very important to have these places in your mind. So point one under number one, Abram moves to Bethel and spiritual momentum. And number one, under that Roman numeral, right after Abram built his altar to the Lord began to speak more revelation to him. He then moved to this place called Bethel. And then I said, remember these places? And now number three, Abram's move showed something. It showed that he would not stop with the beginning of the intake of truth, but that he would move on. And even though as we study Abram, we will discover that he had mountain peaks and valleys in his Christian life. Right here, when he comes to Bethel, we discover that this shows that he's very enthusiastic about truth. He desires advanced information. And it's symbolized by this beautiful word, Bethel. And I like the word Bethel. I even like the expression, going back to Bethel. We've heard that expression. Now let me say something right here about Abram. Abram, even though he has advanced some, he's desiring to continue to live in a tent. Now let me stop right there with you. The scripture says he stretched out the goatskin tent. He carefully drove in the stakes. This was to be his home for many, many years to come. I believe that that is a beautiful example for us. The tent showed Abram's testimony that this place on this earth is not our home. It's just the place we're passing through. Do you realize that? It matters not how beautiful your home is, or whatever type of home in which you live. Just remember that this particular place of dwelling is not your eternal home. The tent showed, I believe, Abram's testimony that he was depending on the Lord. Even though living in a tent was not always the safest place, bandits were plentiful, wild animals lurked, but what he realized was that God was with him. And so you put it down, no matter where you are, just remember that God is with you. Truth in his soul made living in a tent a pleasure. And so it matters not where you're living tonight. What's important, it's what's living inside of you. It's not where you're living, it's what's living inside of you. So we're going to take time out to analyze something that I believe is unique and very, very important. We discover that at this point, the scripture reveals that Abram now builds an altar. The first altar, if you remember, was in Morah. This second altar is at Bethel, representing, I believe, a greater capacity to worship and please the Lord. Just as with that first altar, it took a decision for him to choose and to place those rocks. And you'll remember we discussed that. He could have gotten tired. He could have gotten out of sorts. He could have decided that he didn't want to build an altar. He could have said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just worship without building an altar. But had that occurred, we would have had no record of that. And God, the Holy Spirit, demanded that a ritual represent a real act. There's something great about you tonight. It is your invisible soul. There's something very, very important about you tonight. It is not the body that brought the real you in here. The real you as a born-again believer is soul and spirit. Being body, soul, and spirit, and you've heard this before, your soul is that part of you which has the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. Having been born into God's kingdom, and God has moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. And being the recipient of the Spirit, you now have the ability to comprehend and appreciate and enjoy and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. You and I must realize that we have an invisible soul. I cannot look at you and see your soul. You cannot look at me and see my soul. But I want you to know that there are some characteristics of the soul described in the Scripture. And I'm putting these up here for you to see, and I trust you'll be able to see it from where you're sitting. In each person's soul here tonight, there's what is known as a decider. Ability to make decisions. We call it a decider. We teach our children that they have a decider. If you'll look at this carefully, you will see that there is the ability of an ear being represented here. The ear is symbolic of the fact that you and I have the opportunity to receive information. We can hear. We have words that come in, they move into us, and we comprehend those words. I do not understand Spanish. I wish I did. I'm around my friends who are Spanish friends, and I hear them talk, and I want to know what they're saying, and I want to nudge them and say, "What did he say?" But I want you to know that I'm speaking English tonight, so all of you perhaps can understand. We can hear words come in, and the Scripture gives us, in the original language, a word in the text, the Greek text, for the mind, and it is known as the nous. So if anyone should ask you if you have a nous, you can tell them you surely do. You have a nous. The nous is the Greek word for mind. Now, what happens here is you have the ability to hear. You have the ability to comprehend because you're a born-again believer. You have the opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for your souls. Now, there's also another word that's used in the Scripture, and that word is the heart. And it's not the heart that pumps the blood through your system. It is known as the cardia, and it is K-A-R-D-I-A. The characteristics of the soul, we're not going to go through all of this, but there's awareness of the soul. There's mentality of the soul. There is emotion of the soul. There's choice related to the soul. There's conscience related to the soul. There's also the distorter of the soul, the old sin nature. If you'll notice what I've just given you, for those who may not be able to see this, and those who do not have the ability to see it from the internet, awareness is found in Acts 20, 7 through 12. Mentality is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. Emotion is found in Luke chapter 12, 23 to 33. Choice is found in Acts 3, 23. Conscience is found in Romans 9, 1, 2, and 3. The distorter, the old sinful nature, is found in Romans 5, 12 and in Jeremiah 17, 9. We hear God's Word. We understand and comprehend God's Word. We seek to store God's Word. We recycle it. We make application of it. We decide to use it. And when we do, God helps us on a daily basis to grow and advance spiritually. Now let me put something on the screen for you to see. All of us live, I believe, in what we call the storm of sin. The storm of sin and depravity brought spiritual death. The miracle of regeneration and maturity brings victory. I'll stop for a few moments on those two lines. The storm of sin and depravity brought spiritual death. The miracle of regeneration and maturity brings victory. When the storms of life arrive, when we have the truth umbrella over us, we're protected. This is the reason why I determine to communicate God's Word consistently and faithfully. Because I know that you will not be protected as you face the problems and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests of life unless you have in your soul, in your invisible soul, the umbrella of God's protection. Now, I want to ask a question. How long does it take to get the umbrella up? How long does it take to be protected? It depends, I believe, on your desire to advance spiritually. If you desire to advance spiritually consistently and faithfully, I believe you can do it in a matter of months. I do not know just exactly how long. Someone has said it would take 2 or 3 years. I'm telling you tonight that we need to have a desire to get the soul dressed. Get the soul dressed. And it's described in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And there are beautiful words in the Scripture that describes this. It's called the house of the soul. It is described by words like oikodome, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. It's found in 1 Timothy 1, 4. It's described by the word edifice. It's described by the word edifying. The second word that you can see on the screen is koinonia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A. It's found in Colossians 1:25. The next word is oikodomos, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S, found in 1 Peter 2:5. Then there's the verb, oikodomeo. It's found in Galatians 2:18. It's emphasizing building. It's emphasizing the construction of the spiritual house of the soul. Ephesians 4:12 says that we're living in a dying body, but we're having a growing soul. Right now, you're living every day in a body that is one day closer to the time when you're going to depart. Don't you love me telling you that? Every heartbeat is one heartbeat closer to the time you're going to leave this life. Every time you breathe, every breath you take is one breath closer to the time when you'll leave this life. Now, you didn't want to hear that, but I'm telling you that all of us know that's true. So we're living in a dying body, but we're to have a growing soul. And we have the responsibility of getting dressed for the spiritual banquet. It is described by the word edifice. It is described in Ephesians 5:1 as imitator of Christ. It is described in Ephesians 3:19 as knowledge in the mind. It's described in Ephesians 3:17 as Christ at home in your heart. It's described in Ephesians 4:23 and 24 as a new in species. It's described in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as spiritual death being gone. We also have emphasized in the Scripture the fact that you and I have a wardrobe, a beautiful, magnificent wardrobe in Colossians 3:12. It's described as mercy. It's described as kindness. It's described as humility. It's described as meekness. It's described as long-suffering. These are just a few of many beautiful words that describe what life is all about. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at this. You are listening very well. We started out with verse 24. We're into chapter 12, and we're down now in Genesis 12, verse 8. Be careful, Abe. I said in my notes, be careful, Abe. You know, preaching is fun. It really is. Because I have fun teaching. I have fun presenting God's Word. I have fun trying to make things more interesting for you. And so when I came to Roman numeral 3, I said, Abraham now builds an altar. And I described all that to you a moment ago. When I got to my notes and wanted to put Roman numeral 4, I put, be careful, Abe. Because I wanted to stop you and let you think with me about this important factor. Each time Abram, had a victory, there was always a situation that followed. There was a challenge to him. Every time you and I in life have some victorious, triumphant, wonderful experiences, you put it down. There are going to be some trials and tests. So you might want to take these 5 points down. Be careful, Abe. But scratch through the word Abe and you put your name there. Be careful and insert your name. And out by the side of that, write, each time I face a victory in my life, I must know it will be followed by a challenge. Be careful. I know that every time I face a victory, it will be followed by a challenge. And now the 5 points. Number one, Abram now is learning new truths. He's come to this place called Bethel. Bethel is a place of spiritual advance. Bethel is a place where he's learning and advancing. And that's what's happening to you, folks, I trust. Every time you come into this auditorium, it should mean something to you. It should mean another little increment of spiritual step of God's plan for your life. You're one step nearer and learning what God's plan is for you. So I look at Abe in Bethel, and I'm seeing him now learning these new truths. And I look at myself, and I write myself number 2. Was he learning? Was he really learning? Was he really alert to what happens when a person gets new truth? That's the question that I put down for number 2. Abe, are you really alert to what's happening now that you're getting new truths? Are you aware that you're going to be tested on this information? Now, you folks who are here tonight, are you aware of the fact that you're going to be tested on the information that you're getting right now? There will come a test in your life. It will be a test in your soul. And you must know that. And what are you going to do with it? Number 3, will you pass the test? Abe, are you going to pass the test? I put myself a question. Am I going to pass the test? Number 4, Abe, are you going to keep on growing? I'm asking you tonight, are you going to keep on growing? Are you going to get tired and somewhat frustrated and a little bit bewildered because you've heard that subject before? Will you keep on growing? Will you keep on advancing? Do you desire to get a little bit of information more than what you got before? Number 5, he had to continue to deal with something. And that was, he had, just as you and I have, an old sinful nature. Do you realize that you have to deal with your old sinful nature every single day? Now, if you haven't had any troubles with your old sinful nature today, then come tell me about it, will you please? I don't expect anyone here, because there's not a person who goes through life without having some difficulty with the old sinful nature. Why? It's a part of your soul. Why do I say that? Because I pointed out earlier on the diagram that I gave you tonight, showing you the characteristics of the soul, and in the characteristics of the soul, all the various characteristics, and in the middle of all of those, I pointed out that one of the things in the soul was the old sinful nature. After becoming a believer, the old sinful nature is still there. How did it get there? It got passed down from the parents to the children. Psalm 51:5. Even though it's there, the Scripture reveals that the old sinful nature, though cannot be eradicated, cannot be taken out, cannot be erased, it can be controlled. Now, I say that deliberately and slowly. It can be under control. Not by our strength, not by our ability, not by anything that you and I can do. We cannot be victorious within our own strength. God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to be joyful and happy in life. But we're not going to be that way if we're trying to rule our own lives. The old sin nature is antagonistic to God and likes to rule. You may want to write that down. The old sinful nature is antagonistic to God and likes to rule. John 6:63 and Galatians 5:17. The old sinful nature also causes us to disobey. The old sinful nature causes us to sin. The old sinful nature causes us to do the works of the flesh. It's called the old man. It's called the flesh. It's called carnality. There are many words in the Scripture that describes it. You folks listen so beautifully. Let me give you 7 concluding remarks. Whatever you do, 1, don't stop learning. Don't stop where you are now, wherever you are. If you are at the beginning of your Christian life, or if you've been a believer for 50 years, please don't stop now. That's point one. You say, well, isn't that strange that you'd say that to us after you've been preaching to us for 30 some odd years? Well, I think you need it, just as I need it. 2, remember, it takes a lot of determination to keep on keeping on. It takes a lot of determination. 3, it takes concentration. There are 2 words that are important, consecration and concentration. And no one is going to be consecrated unless they spend some time in concentration. Are you with me on those 2 words? Consecration comes as a result of concentration. You folks who speak Spanish, do you understand what I'm saying? Consecration is different than concentration. Concentration means that you pay attention and you listen. And as a result of listening and learning, you become consecrated, which means you're dedicated. How'd that do? Is that all right? You like that, Mackenzie? All right, Mackenzie's here. I just had to bring that up. I want you to know, I appreciate dedicated teachers, and I appreciate my wife for being a dedicated teacher. She's staying, taking care of Mackenzie while Mackenzie's mother's on a business trip, and she did not want to miss teaching tonight. So you know what she did? She went and got Mackenzie from school in Houston, and she and Mackenzie drove here tonight. And she's teaching her class. And when her class is over, they will get in the car and drive back to Houston so that they can get a little bit of rest to get Mackenzie up early in the morning to go back to school. Now, I say that in praise of her, but I also say it in praise of all of our teachers, because it takes determination and dedication to do what they do. And let me tell you something, I appreciate it. I could never thank people enough for what they do around this place, this church. I have to be careful, because I could brag on people and give them a big head, and I don't want to do that. That's not right. That's not the place. But people know that what they do it as unto the Lord. And I appreciate that. But you know what? It takes concentration to result in consecration. Okay, number three. It takes concentration to grow as a believer. Now, some of you are saying, would you give me the first 2 points? All right, number one. Don't stop wherever you are. Number two, remember, it takes determination. Number three, it takes concentration to grow. It will result in consecration. Number four, we must have total dependence upon the Lord. Number five, remember that tests will come on every new subject we learn. And number six, if you pass the test, great. If you don't pass the test, it'll come again. So you'll have another opportunity. And number seven, your old sinful nature and my old sinful nature is a source of constant battle. Oh, whatever you do, get back to Bethel. Get back to Bethel. Because Bethel is a place where you learn God's Word and apply God's Word, and you can be victorious and triumphant in life. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of Your Word. Help us to grow. Help us to advance. Help us to determine in our hearts that we'll not stop. We'll continue on a day-by-day basis. And right now, we pray for those who hear this message who may never have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that right now. May they realize that their greatest gift that's ever been given is the gift of Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to come to the earth, go to the cross, die, be buried, come forth from the grave, to ascend to the Father's right hand, who will save any person who will believe. We pray that there will be those who will do just that right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.